Sing Nothing But the Blood, number 249.
This morning, let me just go around the room real quick to see any first-time visitor. I met Charlene that's visiting with us today. Welcome to Chula Vista Baptist Church. Anybody else visiting for the first time? Today's a special day. We're going to be recognizing and introducing our babies. But before we do so, why don't we go around and shake hands with everybody first, okay? If I'm correct about this, it's probably been a while since Chula Vista Baptist Church had a nursery program.
Amen.
And today we would like to recognize the babies 3 years old and below, and we're going to meet them today so you'll know what God is, how good God has been to our church. Amen.
Amen.
Who's Sister Stella?
Good morning, church. Hey, last Sunday we have Mother's Day, right? Today we're going to have Baby Day. So one of the classrooms there, in the back, we are putting babies there. And I think the highest that we had one time, we have 8. And we have toddlers, we have 3. So I told Brother Pat, I think it's time to expand the church. No, I'm not thinking. So anyways, thank you, Pastor, for giving us the opportunity to introduce the nursery to our church so that you can pray for them also. So someone said about what a baby is. Says a baby is that which makes the home happier. Is when love is stronger, patience greater, hands busier, nights longer, days shorter, purses lighter, clothes shabbier, the past forgotten, and the future brighter. Okay, and the Bible says in Proverbs 22:6, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. And also even Jesus said that in Luke 18:16, and Jesus called them unto him and said, suffer the little children to come unto me, and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of God. So this morning, I'm going to call the parents with their babies to come forward. I'm going to ask if the dad is here to speak up, introduce yourself with your wife and the baby, and so that our church family could pray for you. So if your child is zero and up to 3 years old, come forward. I know some of them are here. Sister Michelle, one of your son is 3 years old, right? Okay. So come on up. Stay in front. You come up and introduce yourself with your children. At the same time, so that our people here could pray for you. So here this way. There you go. God bless you. Okay, so I think we're going to start it from the most handsome dad. No, I'm not kidding. You are. Okay, you start, brother.
I'm the eldest. The oldest. So this is, my name is Brother George, and this is my son Josiah, my fourth child. He's three today.
Yes, sir.
My name is Danny. That's my wife Bianca. It's my sister Bethany, and she is three.
Amen. She's two.
Actually, Bethany was the first baby when we first moved here, and she just started with a cry. Wah! Now we are going to miss her because they are going to move. So let's pray for this family also. We're going to miss Bethany, you know that? All right.
Hi, my name is Jeff Navarro, and my wife Camille, and this is Jeff Reed II. It's going to be 5 months tomorrow.
That's the youngest.
Good morning, everyone. I'm Maggie, and this is my son, 10 months old, Ryan James.
Okay. Let's just pray real quick. Let's pray for these kids real quick before they leave, okay? Pray for the Masons especially. They will be relocating up north to Monterey at the end of beginning of next month. The end of this month. You pray for them, okay? They're looking for a church up there. I told them it's not that far of a drive back down here. But I want you to pray for them. Let's come to the Lord and pray for these kids and the parents, okay? Father, thank you for this privilege to be to be witnesses of what you have done for Chula Vista Little Baptist Church, for your goodness and graciousness to us. Thank you, Lord God, for putting smiles into our faces and lifting up our spirits for this children who are the hope of the future, Lord God. They are our future. I pray that you be with them. May they come to the saving knowledge of you when they reach that age of accountability as well. I pray for the parents, Lord God, that are going to be raising them up. May you help them to nurture their children and to bring them up in the knowledge of the Lord that you have said in your holy word. Pray for the Masons, especially as they relocate and as they move for a reassignment, Lord God, for Brother Daniel. May you bestow grace and safety for them. May you give them the strength as they pack up. And Lord, I pray that they may find a Bible-believing church to worship in, and may you bring them back home to our home church here in Chula Vista one day. Be with them. I pray for these parents. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Thank you.
So I guess our high number was 8, and I counted them this morning, and we were at 8, so we matched the high number. Now we have our scripture reading.
All right, good morning. All right, everybody stand up. And let's flip our Bible to the book of Ephesians, please. All right, while you guys are doing that, I remember the first time a pastor asked me to come up front. I was so nervous. He called, "Jeff, can you come up front and pray for us?" It was a Wednesday night. I was the only Jeff at the church that time. And I even turned around just to make sure it wasn't me. I was so nervous. It was like 3-step going to the stage, right? I can't feel my knees. So I came up to the pulpit, start praying. I was so nervous that I almost prayed for the food. All right, so let's go to Ephesians 6.
I remember that.
Ephesians 6, chapters 10 to 20. So as we go, as Christians, we go through, every day we wake up and we deal with, you know, temptations and all, you know, other people that mock us and tell us that the Bible is not true, Christ is not true. As I was reading this, it really inspired me as Apostle Paul wrote this to the people of how do you say that? Ephesus. Yep. So Ephesians 6 10 to the 20 Ephesians 6 verses 10 to 20. "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness to this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the devil in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Pray always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication of all saints. And for me, the utterance may begin unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak." Amen.
Okay, let's go ahead and do our offertory. Number 392, "There Shall Be Showers of Blessing."
Thank you.
shall be showers of blessing. This is the promise of love. There shall be seasons refreshing, sent from the Savior above. Showers of blessing, showers of blessing we need. Mercy drops round us are falling, but for the showers we plead. There shall be showers of blessing, precious reviving again. Over the hills and the valleys, sound of abundance of rain. Showers of blessing, showers of blessing we need. Mercy drops round us are falling, but for the showers we plead.
Number four.
There shall be showers of blessing, oh that today they might fall. Now as to God we're confessing, now as on Jesus we call. Showers of blessing, showers of blessing we need. Mercy drops round us are calling, but for the showers we plead.
Brother Roger.
Heavenly Father, quiet our hearts today as we hear your word. Thank you so much for all the blessings that you show on us, Lord, that we do not deserve. We thank you for this church that you've given us that preaches and teaches your word without compromise. We pray, Lord, that you'll be our pastor today as the Holy Spirit brings his heart and mind to witness to us through your word. We thank you, Lord, that your word is true. We thank you, Lord, for this offering, not only to further our work here at this church, but throughout the world where our missionaries preach. Again, we thank you so much for your blessing. We thank you for the families that are represented here today. We thank you for our business. Thank you so much for loving us. Thank you so much for dying on the cross and shedding our blood for us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Faith and Zuriel Polaris doing a special. So hope that was planned. It was okay.
Waiting for Sister Faith, let me ask you to pray for Santa Fe High School in Texas. It was about 2 days ago, another active shooter came and killed 10 people, including two teachers and 8 students, and wounded 13 individuals in that high school of Santa Fe. Be in prayer for them, okay?
Mm-hmm. Once on the journey of the narrow road, and those who've gone before us lined the way, cheering on the faithful, encouraging the weary, their lives a stirring testament of God's sustaining grace. Surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us run the race not only for the prize, but as those who've gone before us, let us lead to those behind us the heritage of faithfulness, pass on through godly lives. Oh, may all who come behind us find us faithful. May the fire of our devotions light their way. After all our hopes and dreams have come and gone, and our children sift through all we've left behind, may the clues that they discover and the memories they uncover becomes the light that leads them to the road we each must find.
About a year ago, they were wearing the same dress. The only thing different is Zuriel was about this high for Sister Faith. But anyway, 1 Samuel chapter 17. 1 Samuel chapter 17. We're going to continue our study on the book of 1 Samuel. Today we begin a new chapter. If you would stand to honor the Word of God, I'd like to remind you regarding our church anniversary on June 3rd. If you are off that day, for those of you that work, and those of you that do not work, obviously, I encourage you to invite people to come on June 3rd, which is our 50th anniversary Sunday, okay? Amen. I'm going to be reading from verses 1 through 10. Of 1 Samuel chapter 17, I'll ask Brother Daniel in the back to lift up his voice to pray for this message this morning. Once you're there, say amen. 1 Samuel chapter 17. Now, the Philistines gathered together their armies to battle and were gathered together at Shochoch, and which belongeth to Judah, and pitched between Shochoch and Azekah in Ephes-Damim. And Saul and the men of Israel were gathered together and pitched by the valley of Elah and set the battle in array against the Philistines. And the Philistines stood on a mountain on one side, and Israel stood on a mountain on the other side, and there was a valley between them. And there went out a champion of the camp of the Philistines named Goliath of Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span, and he had a helmet of brass upon his head, and he was armed with a coat of mail, and the weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of brass, and he had greaves of brass upon his legs and the target of brass between his shoulders. And the staff of his spear was like a weaver's beam, and his spear's head weighed 600 shekels of iron. And one bearing a shield went before him. And he stood and cried unto the armies of Israel and said unto them, "Why are you come out to set your battle in array? Am not I a Philistine, and ye servants to Saul? Choose you a man for you, and let him come down to me. If he be able to fight with me and to kill me, then we will be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then shall ye be our servants and serve us." And the Philistine said, "I defy the armies of Israel this day." And the title of our message this morning is, "Give Me a Man." Give me a man that we may fight together. Brother Daniel, can you pray for us? Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Chapter 17 of 1 Samuel is probably the most read and the most important chapter in the book of 1 Samuel. It tells the famous story of the battle between two champions, David and Goliath. I mean, even the secular world know about this epic battle, and they often relate the story of David and Goliath with Greek mythology. How many have heard of the story of Achilles and the champion of Troy? When Achilles goes to battle with in behalf of the Trojans in Greek mythology. I mean, most people, young or old, has heard about the story we are going to be looking at in the next few Sundays. But today I'd like to continue my the way I dissect the Word of God, and that is verse by verse. Let's take a look at verse 1 first and see what God has for us this morning. In verse 1, the Bible says that the Philistines were gathered together as an army ready to battle. In verse 2, we find that on the other side of the valley were King Saul and the men of Israel. So the chapter, which is a quite long chapter, it's about 58 verses in my Bible. The chapter opens up with two gatherings. The first gathering is that of the Philistines. That's in verse 1. And the Philistines were the enemies of the Israelites. What is apparent, that's immediately apparent to me, is that the Philistines had possession of that section of a land. Take a look at verse 1, which the Bible says, which belongs to Judah. So the Philistines were on this one side, and they were in an area, they were in a section of a land which actually belonged to Israel. Now the second gathering in verse 2 is the gathering of the people of God, the Israelites. And the two of them, they were camped out on both sides, and they were facing each other. And then in between them, the only thing that separated the two parties is an empty space. It was a valley. Now, this morning, I'd like to switch our attention from spiritual applications to making prophetical applications to our text. These gatherings are prophetical of a time in the future. First, the Philistines' gathering is prophetical of a time when the world will gather to go against God. Take a look at Psalm chapter 2. Let me say it again. The gathering of the Philistines is prophetical of a time when the world will gather to go against God. Take a look at Psalm chapter 2. Psalm chapter 2, we're living in the days, and you know, the hot topic of the media today, besides the active shooters, is what is going on in Israel. In Psalm chapter 2, you'll find the Bible says, "Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing?" Look at verse 2. "The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed." So there will come a time when the entire world, every nation, will come together and go against God. Go to Daniel chapter 2 with me. Daniel chapter 2. I want you to take a look at the prophecies of this man by the name of Daniel. In Daniel chapter 2, there was a king by the name of King Nebuchadnezzar who had dreamed of a vision. In his vision, he saw an image. This image had multiple different compositions. One was a head of gold, and so on and so forth. And Daniel explains the meaning of this image to King Nebuchadnezzar. He said, "A king," take a look at verse 38. Slide down to verse 38 of Daniel chapter 2. We talked about this in Sunday school, but I will continue this this teaching. In Daniel chapter 2, verse 38, the Bible says, Daniel tells King Nebuchadnezzar, "Thou art this head of gold. But after this, after your kingdom, there will be four kingdoms that will be, in the end, broken apart. And then after the fourth kingdom," and look at verse 44 now. Look at verse 44 of Daniel chapter 2. "In the days these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever." Now the meaning of that text, I go to Daniel chapter 7. Daniel chapter 7. You hang in there. In Daniel chapter 7, that same concept of four different kingdoms being in rule in the history of mankind is repeated through four different creatures. Daniel chapter 7 verse 4, the first creature was a lion. In verse 5, the second creature was a bear. In verse 6 was a leopard. And then there, in verse 7, there was this fourth beast that came up, according to Daniel, that was dreadful and terrible and strong exceedingly. In verse 7, he says it had great iron teeth, and it devoured and brake in pieces and stamped out the residue with the feet of it. And it was diverse from all the beasts that were before it. And it had, if you were here in Sunday school, the Bible says 10 horns. Those are the 10 kingdoms under the 10 kings and the 10 rulers that was under that fourth kingdom. But after this fourth kingdom, the Bible says in verse 9 of Daniel chapter 7, "Behold, till the thrones were cast down, and the Ancient of Days did sit, whose garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head like the pure wool, his throne was like the fiery flame, and his heat, his wheels as a burning fire. And a fiery stream issued and came forth from before him. Thousands of thousands ministered unto him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The judgment was set, and the books were open." In other words, there is coming a time, and I believe we are living in that time. We're living in a transition period when the entire world, every king and every ruler in this world, will come together to go against our God. And it's coming, and it is happening. Take a look at Acts chapter 4, verses 25 to 27. Acts chapter 4, verses 25 to 27. Look at your Bible. Acts chapter 4, verses 25 and 27. Move on to the New Testament now. This is a quotation from Psalms chapter 2. Acts 4:25-27, the Bible says, "Who but the mouth of thy servant David has said, why do the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things?" Verse 26, "The kings of the earth stood up, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ." So according to the Bible, and if you are a Bible believer, you better believe that there is coming a time when the entire world, every government, and every nation, and every king, and every president of every country will be united to go against our God. And here's a hint. Let me give you a hint about the location of this battle. The Bible says in verse 3 of our text that it happens in a valley. This event happens in a valley. Now in the Bible, valleys are battlegrounds. How many of you remember the story of Joshua in Joshua chapter number 8 in the battle between them and Ai? When the Israelites were going against the people of Ai, the battle happened in a valley. Now take a look at 2 Chronicles chapter 35. It gives us a hint of where this place will occur. Take a look at 2 Chronicles chapter 35. 2 Chronicles, it's right after 1 Samuel, 2 Samuel, 1 Kings, 2 Kings, 1 Chronicles, and then 2 Chronicles after that. Flip on over to verse 35. This should interest you, Christian. Amen. This should spark an interest in you, because if you do not know these things, and if you don't believe in these things, I tell you, you will be deceived. 2 Chronicles chapter 35, verses 21-23. The Bible says, "But he sent ambassadors to him, saying, 'What have I to do with thee, thou king of Judah? I come not against thee this day, but against the house wherewith I have,'" what does that say? "'War. But God commanded me to make haste, forbear thee from meddling with God, who is with me, that he destroy thee not.'" You know what we do today? You know what the unsaved people like to do? You know what philosophers like to do? You know what politicians like to do? They like to meddle with God. They think they can play around with God. They think they can mess around with Christianity and with the church and with the Bible. But take a look at verse 22. "Nevertheless, Josiah would not turn his face from him, but disguised him." I'm still in 2 Chronicles, chapter 35, verse 23 and 22. "That he might fight with him, and hearkened not unto the words of Necho from the mouth of God, and came to fight in" where? "In the valley of Megiddo." That's important to understand. Flip on over to Revelation chapter 16. Revelation chapter 16. I tell you, Christian, you better believe these things. These things will come to pass. It will happen. Amen? Revelation chapter 16. Take a look at the gathering of unsaved people and unsaved nations. You better believe it. Revelation 16, verses 15-17. Revelation chapter 16. "Behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame." You know, if you are not saved today, that is you. You're going to be walking around spiritually naked, without the righteousness, without the robe of righteousness which you could have gotten from the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at verse 16. Revelation 16, 16. And what does the Bible say? "And he gathered them together into a place called in the Hebrew tongue Armageddon." Armageddon. Do you believe it? Do you believe in the battle of Armageddon? Do you believe that there will come a time when the entire world will come together and to go against God? You know, Hollywood makes a fun of it. They made a movie called Armageddon. You know, with, what's his name? With Bruce Willis and with... what's her name? The daughter of that girl, you know. They made a movie about the end of the world, where there was an asteroid that was coming to destroy the Earth, and mankind, you know, got together, sent a battleship into that asteroid and blew it up, right? And voila, we won, right? That's what Hollywood does to the Bible. It makes a nice, a fancy movie and very emotional, and it was very touchy, but it's not biblical. Amen? The Bible says that there will come a time, it is called the end of the world, it is called the day of the Lord, and it is going to happen. Amen? It's called the battle of the Armageddon. So, take a look at our text again, 1 Samuel chapter 17. Verse 1. So the first thing that we learn from 1 Samuel chapter 17, little did you see that, huh? I guarantee you've read 1 Samuel chapter 17 over and over. You've heard about the story of David and Goliath, but the story of David and Goliath is more than just a story of a giant versus a shepherd. Verse 1 talks about the gathering of mankind. Now, but before these events happen, another gathering occurs. Let me say it again. Before this gathering of unsaved people happens, there is another gathering. Look at verse 2. This time of the people of God. Do you see it? And Saul said to the men of Israel, "We're gathered together and pitched by the valley of Elah." This is no longer the unsaved people gathering. This is the gathering of the chosen people of God. No, prophetically. Excuse me. Prophetically, before this gathering of the unsaved nations, there is another gathering. And it's the gathering of those that belong to the family of God. Take a look at Matthew chapter 24 with me. Matthew chapter 24. You better believe it. Matthew chapter 24. Let's start with verse 15. Matthew 24, verse 15. "When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place." That's the, there's this guy, this person known as the Antichrist, that will be sitting in that very place called the holy city, Jerusalem. Verse 16, "Then let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains. Let him which is on the housetop not come down to take anything out of his house. Neither let him which is in the field return back to take his clothes. And woe unto them that are with a child, to them that give suck in those days." Look at verse 24. "For there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. Behold, I told you before. For as the lightning cometh," I'm on verse 27, skipping the next verse, "as the lightning cometh out of the sea and shineth even unto the west, so also shall the coming of the Son of Man be. For wheresoever the carcass is, there will be the eagles be gathered together. Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken." Look at verse 31. "And he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together" who? "His elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other." So right before this gathering of the unsaved nations is this gathering of the saved. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15 with me. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Let's take a look. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Do you believe it? Go to verse 23. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 23, the Bible says, but every man in his own order. Christ, the first fruits. Afterward, they that are Christ at his coming, that is you, then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power. For he must reign till he put all the enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. Slide down to verse 51. Verse 51, this is the gathering of the believers. So first there was the gathering of the unsaved, the people that do not belong to God. But before that is a gathering of those that believe in God. Look at verse 51. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Do you believe it? Go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Take a look at verse 13. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. But I would not have you to be ignorant. The last thing you need to be as a Christian living in the last days is to be ignorant. Amen? I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. That's the world today. We live in a hopeless world. You know that? This world is killing its own. Teenagers are killing themselves, murdering one another. They have no hope. Religion has nothing to offer them. The government has nothing to offer them. The schools have nothing to offer them. Only Jesus has that hope. Amen. Take a look at verse 14. For if we believe that who? Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive, that is you, and remain unto the coming of the Lord, shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Do you believe it? Amen? Amen. And you see, just as there is a gathering of those that are unsaved, just as there is a gathering of those who do not belong to God, there will also be a gathering of those who belong to God. Amen? Amen. Now after this, the millennial reign of Christ, there will be a final battle. There will be a final battle in you'll find it in Revelation chapter 2. by the end of this millennial period, Satan will be let loose, and once again he will deceive many nations, and there will be one final battle. But in that final battle, Satan will be bound for good, and he will be cast down into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and he shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. Amen. Do you believe it? There will be a gathering. Let's take a look at verse 4 now. Back to our text. That's not the message yet. Not the message yet. That's just a lesson for you as a Christian to rejoice. Amen? Amen. Verse 4. And there went out a champion out of the camp of the Philistines named Goliath of Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. Now, in every battle, there is a main man. In every battle, there's a main man. There's a champion, right? Oh, yeah, there's a champion. Let's take a look at the champion of the Philistines by the name of Goliath. Verse 5 says he had a helmet of brass upon his head, and he was armed with a coat of mail. And notice, his coat weighed 5,000 shekels of brass. Let me translate that for us, okay? I did some study. A shekel is about 14 grams, which is about half an ounce. You multiply that by 5,000, that's 2,500 ounces or 156 pounds. Imagine that. This Goliath, who, by the way, he stood about 9 feet 6 inches. You picture it? I'm 5'8". This champion of the unsaved world stood 9'6". What, that much? Or twice? It's twice of me, right? Imagine that. On top of that, he was wearing this coat that wore 156 pounds. I'm 165 pounds already. Verse 6. He had greaves of brass upon his legs and a target of brass between his shoulders, and the staff of his spear was like a weaver's beam, and the head of his spear, take a look at this, the head of his spear, it weighed 600 shekels of iron. How big is that? 18 pounds. Just the head. Imagine a spear. If that was the spear, Goliath holding his spear, just that top portion alone weighed 18 pounds. On top of the 156 pounds of jacket that he was wearing. Can you picture such a man? Right? Now here's the thing. That is how the world chooses a champion. The world decides based on the material qualities. Amen? But my Bible says in Ephesians chapter 6 verse 12 that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Our battle is not a physical battle. It is a spiritual battle. Amen? Amen. But you see, Goliath is a type of the Antichrist that is coming. He was considered a champion of the Philistines. Now, the Antichrist is someone to whom the entire world will look to. When the Antichrist comes, he will be the champion of the world. Here's what's going to happen. Right after the rapture, the world will go into chaos. Right after we're taken out of here. While the believers join in the marriage of the Lamb and go into the judgment seat of Christ to be judged for our works and to receive our reward, or to not receive our reward, the entire world will be in chaos. Can you picture it? There was a book by Tim LaHaye. It's called the Left Behind series. You know, they even made a movie about that. It's called Left Behind. And in that movie, it was somewhat accurate, you know. It portrays what happens to this world when you and I are gone. The Bible says, one shall be taken and the other left. One woman in the field, gardening, one is taken, the other one's left. Two men sleeping on the same bed, the one is taken and the other one is left. I tell you, the world will experience such a catastrophe when we are gone. Amen. Imagine you driving in your car on the freeway, on the 805 freeway. When that time comes, you know what's going to happen to your car? While it's still on drive? You're going to have a bunch of driverless cars. I hope it's not on a Sunday, because you should be in church on a Sunday. Amen? But if you're going to a ball game on a Sunday and all of a sudden that car is running on its own, because you should have been in church. Amen? Amen. Imagine an airline pilot who is a Christian. flying that Boeing, that 747 aircraft. God says, come up hither, and that airline pilot is gone. What would happen to the airplane? Amen? Imagine a captain of a ship, the naval ship. That captain and that navigator of that naval ship would be navigating that ship, and all of a sudden, his crew was wondering, where did the captain go? Amen? Imagine a doctor performing an operation in an operating room in the middle of a labor or delivery, maybe. Right? The nurses are waiting for that doctor to perform that surgery, and all of a sudden, in a snapshot, in a twinkling of an eye, that surgeon is gone. You imagine it? You imagine the nurses trying to be a help to a patient, all of a sudden that nurse is gone. Imagine our nursery with those 8 babies. You as a parent, you are not saved. You go into the nursery to pick up your child is gone. You picture that time? I tell you, the world will turn into, will have such a catastrophe. Then comes the Antichrist. The Antichrist says, I am here to solve all of your problems. All of this chaos that Christianity has done to us, we are going to undo all of it. No more religion, no more Bible, no more church, no more Christians on this earth. I will solve all of your problems. I will heal all of your sicknesses. The Antichrist will come. Now, when will these things happen, Pastor? The Bible says that the events will happen, and right before this Antichrist is revealed, there are 3 things that's going to happen. The first thing that's going to happen is that the nation of Israel will become a country once again. Guess what? That happened in 1948, April 14. The second thing that happens before the Antichrist is revealed is that Jerusalem will become the capital of Israel. Guess what? In 2018, just a few months ago, Jerusalem became the capital of Israel. I'll tell you one last thing that has not happened yet. The Bible says that there will be that war. There will be opposition. People will not like the fact that Jerusalem is now the capital of Israel. The Palestinians will not like it. The Arab nations will not like it. The United Nations will not like it. The North Korea and China and Russia does not like it. The Greek Orthodox Church does not like it. The Roman Catholic Church does not like it. I tell you, there will be a war. That's the only thing that has not happened yet. But the question for you as a Christian is, how close are we? How close are we? Same-sex marriage is in place. Massacres of students are happening left and right. Worldwide protests happening as we speak throughout the entire country. People protesting. The Antifa destroying everything. There are terrorist bombings all over the world. They're disarming all of the citizens. Question, how close are we? How close do you think are we? There's a growing hatred and bigotry towards the Jews and the Christians. There's a growing disbelief in the Holy Bible. How close are we?
Amen.
Go back to our text in verse 8. See, this Goliath is a type of the Antichrist. Look at what he does. Verse 8 and 9. And he stood and cried unto the armies of Israel and said unto them, why are you come out to set your battle in array? Am I not a Philistine? And ye servants to Saul? Look what Goliath says. Choose you a man for you, and let him come down to me. If he be able to fight me and to kill me, then we will be your servants. And if I prevail against him and kill him, then shall ye be our servants and serve us. The challenge of this Philistine Antichrist against God, he says, choose you a man. Give me a man. Look at verse 10. Verse 10 says, I am the Philistine, said, I defy the armies of Israel this day. You know what he says? Give me a man that we may fight together. He says, give me a man. Goliath, the Antichrist, said, I just asked. And you know what? God obliged. Oh yeah. You know the story. God obliged. He sent David, as we will see. Because just as Goliath is a type of the Antichrist, David is a type of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Goliath asked for a man, and you know what God did? God sent his son as a man. Galatians 4:46 says, but when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. 1 Timothy chapter 2 verse 5 says, for there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. Goliath's challenge was, give me a man. God's answer was, well, here's a man. And he's not talking about David. David is not the promised son. You know what John chapter 1 says? John chapter 1 verse 14. John chapter 1 verse 1 says, let me read it for you. John chapter 1. You see, this man was not David. There was another man that was going to come. The Bible says in John chapter 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of them. And the light shineth in darkness, and darkness comprehended it not. But in verse 14, my friend, verse 14 says, that Word who was God was made flesh, and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. God became a man. Amen? God became a man. Goliath said, give me a man. God said, here's a man. Here's a God-man. That is. Sadly, there are those that claim that Jesus Christ was a mere man. He was just a human being. Oh no, Jesus Christ is more than just a man. He was God. He is God. Let's go back to our text. I want you to see something. So the challenge of Goliath, of this giant by the name of Goliath, said, number one, choose you a man. Second challenge was this. Look at your text, verse 8. His first challenge was, give me a man, God oblige. Secondly, notice, what did he say? Let him come down. Let him come down. You know how I know this refers to the Lord Jesus Christ? Go to Matthew chapter 27. Let me compare scripture with scripture. How do I know this text is pertaining to the Lord Jesus Christ? Matthew chapter 27. When he was crucified at the cross, in verse 37. The Bible says that they set this accusation on him, written, This is Jesus, the King of the Jews. Then were the two thieves crucified with him, one on the right hand and another on the left. And they that passed by reviled him, wagging their heads and saying, thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself. What did they say? What did they say to him? If thou be the Son of God. What does that say? Come down. from the cross. Slide down to verse 42. The mockery continues. He saved others. Himself he cannot save. If he be the king of Israel, notice the echo of the words of Goliath. What did they say? Let him now come down from the cross, and we will believe him. You see? It was not about David. It is about Jesus Christ. So here begins the showdown. Did God oblige to the request of Goliath? Oh yes, he did. He sends David and he sent his son Jesus Christ. Then begins the showdown. Here comes Goliath on the left corner representing the Philistines. In type, he is the Antichrist, which is representative of this world. On the right corner is David, the man after God's own heart. And in type, he is the Son of God, Jesus Christ. Here's the announcement. Ladies and gentlemen, may I have your attention. I want to introduce to you, in this corner of the good and the right, stands a champion robed in white. Goliath was 9'6", right? But listen to this. In this corner, his height exceeds the heavens. His weight outweighs the world. His reach reaches everywhere. His age is evermore. He is higher than the highest, greater than the great. No one will ever take his crown away. He's more mighty than the mightiest. He reigns from above. His deeds, sing it. All time undisputed, undefeated champion of love. He left his hometown to enter this arena, to raise his hands in victory for me. An angry crowd crucified this king who wore their crown, as they gladly watched the champion going down. But I will never count him out, for I'm a witness of the day he rose to reclaim the title. What's his title? Champion of love. He is higher than the highest, greater than the great. No one will ever take his crown away. He's more mighty than the mightiest. He reigns from above. He is higher than the highest. Think about it. Why is this guy singing? Why is our pastor singing? That's kind of embarrassing. He's out of tune, right? But I tell you, you know who I'm singing about? Your champion of love. I'm not ashamed of him. Neither should you be. But you see, in this battle, it comes down to, it's a matter of choices. It's a matter of choices. To whom would you put your money on? To whom would you put your money on? And the truth is, the decision is ultimately up to you. You can listen to the world and its philosophy and its politics, its mockery of the Judeo-Christian faith. You can side and be brainwashed by the liberals and their agenda for a one-world government. You can boast of the size and the power of the United Nations. That's the Goliath of this world. But I tell you, your Goliath will crumble and will fall down.
Amen.
Or you can be with this old-time religion promised by this old-time King James Bible, singing the old-time Baptist hymnal, cheering for the Ancient of Days. Who would you trust for your soul? When Jesus Christ died, there were two thieves at the cross with him. One thief said, "If you are God, show me and come down." The other one said, "Lord, have mercy on me. Save me." It's a matter of choices. And the choice is up to you. Do you believe? Every head bow, every eye close. Who is your champion? Goliath said, "Give me a man." God oblige. But my question to you today, ladies and gentlemen, is, who is your champion? Is Goliath your champion? Are you amongst the Philistines? Are you a part of this world? Do you belong to this world? Or is Jesus Christ, Son of David, your king? Is he? Every head bowed, every eye closed. Let's stand to our feet. If you want to remain seated and come to God, but I pray you make a decision this morning. Which side do you belong? Is open if you need to come. Maybe there was never a time in your life when you trusted him to be your champion. How about you do that today? God's people say,
amen.
Amen. Brother Raul.